He predestinated. You're living in a predestinated life. And that's why you're a blessed person. Because God blessed you. There are some children who are not born. There are some children who don't come to fruition. But God allowed you, you baby, because you are a baby, and he actually calls you a child. So I'll call you the way God calls you. You know, so you as a child, he allowed you to grow to full term, to be born, that you may see this day. Isn't God something? You know, you may look at yourself now and feel that, you know, the way my life right now is, it's not the way I expected. When I was in O levels, I was an A class, I was that kind of a student, but now everything seems to be in the peripheral. I don't seem to be achieving the things that I thought that I'd achieve. God is not done with you yet. You're looking at things from your perspective, not from God's perspective. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. You do not know them. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? I, God, know the plans that I have for you. You don't know them? You have no clue what they are. And then he gives us a tip. They are to give you a future. Oh, man, I love this. You know, you may be so dull, but I'll still tell you. It is to give you a future and a hope. So it doesn't matter what you're going through right now. It doesn't matter how empty you may be feeling. It doesn't matter how things have refused to connect the way you wanted them to connect. He says, I still have plans for you. I'm not done with you yet. I have plans for you yet. You may have studied everything that needs to be studied, but things still didn't work out. You may have gone for so many interviews, but that job didn't come through. And you're frustrated. You know what? God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And the reason we worry is because we do not know those plans. You know, humanly speaking, we like things being in a way that we can understand them. I know where I'm going. I know that I have money to pay rent. I know I have money to buy vegetables. I know I have this, I have this. That's the way we operate. It is so hard to live by faith. And when that money is not there, we start worrying. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I read about a new pastor. He had been posted to a new parish. For those of you who are familiar with parishes, I'm familiar with parishes. You know, parishes are my background, for those who didn't know. And so the pastor was going from home to home, trying to identify, to know who the parishioners are, you know, to know them, and to, you know, so that when they come on Sunday, they don't get surprised, you know, who is this new guy. So he went, you know, he was going knocking doors. Oh, hello, how are you? My name is Pastor so-and-so. You know, you're a new minister in the local church. Then he went to this particular church, and he knocked several times, and nobody was opening, but he could sense there is somebody inside there. You know, you can tell when there is somebody and they're not opening the door. So he took his business card and he put it there. Behind the business card was Revelation 3:20. How many of you know what Revelation 3:20 says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. And anyone who opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him. So he left that card for that particular person. And he went on to the next house and the next house, and that was done for the day. On Sunday, after the offering, the card was put there. Somebody put the card, you know, in the offering basket. So the pastor, the ushers brought the card, you know, and the other stuff to the pastor, and the pastor, you know, looked at the card and said, oh, yeah, I remember this card. I dropped it in somebody's house. But then he looked behind, and behind it was written Genesis 3:10. Do you know what Genesis 3:10 says? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked. Today, let us not be afraid of being in the presence of God. Because if there is anybody who knows us, it is God. He knows our hearts so well. He knows the secret places in our hearts. So I'm trying to make us relax before the presence of God, because I want to take us on a journey. Praise the Lord. Don't look at me with so long wisdom. You know, was it that the week was hard, or you worked too hard, or what happened? Is everything okay? Pastor Francis, is everything okay with you? All right. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they never sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. You know, if the church today was just about reading this passage and going home, to me, it is enough. It is enough. Because it's a reminder that we need not worry about anything. God is still in control. That's all I can say. And that is what he's trying to say in this passage, 6:25 to 34, that God is still in control. But let's go a little bit further so we can feel that we have the benefit of going through the passage or we understand exactly what we're talking about today. And maybe you're not the person who worries about anything. You're a carefree, you're a Johnny Walker, you know, like they used to say before. That's okay. But I beg you to walk with me through this passage of Matthew 6:25 to 34. So what is worry then? Why do people worry? What would we say worry is? You know, it is so easy to worry about things when they don't work out. It is very, very easy. Even if you are carefree, there are times that you are locked in and you start worrying, what if? What if this doesn't work out? What if it doesn't happen? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go from here? Sometimes when we have a lot of high expectations and then our achievements are below our expectation, we start wondering, what is going to happen? When you took that mortgage, you had calculated and you knew, I'll be making so much money, I'll be able to pay this mortgage. And then that achievement is below your expectation. You're below what you had budgeted. And so you're permanently below that amount. You're not able to pay your mortgage. And you start asking, so what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? What is going on, God? It is so easy to worry when we can't put a handle on the things that are happening around about us. Maybe there's people who are CNNing about you and saying so many things, nasty things about you, and you can't stop it. There is no way you can stop it, you know, and you start worrying, what is going on around me? What is it that I have done? And you start worrying, what is going on? Or you start worrying yourself, what is going to happen in the future? What is in the future for me? I have done everything that I could have done, but what is in store for me? What am I ever going to become? The dictionary defines worry in two ways. Number one, as a verb. And it says, worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. That's worry. It's a verb. It's something that is happening. You allow something to happen, something that allows your mind to dwell on things that are difficult, on things that are in your life that are causing trouble. You focus on those troubles or on the difficult things. And then second, as a noun, is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. That there's a problem, no doubt about it, but you're there and you're anxious. The worst thing about worry is that it helps in nothing. It helps in nothing. Worry helps you achieve nothing. That is the worst thing about it. So why do we worry then? Why do we worry? And I want to take you on this simple journey, and hopefully you can be able to achieve something at the end of this discussion. Let me call it a discussion. Because my goal is to, when you're done with this, you can be able to look back and say, the way God created me, he created me for a reason and for a purpose. And he did not create me for worrying. Not everything is going to work out the way that I've planned it. Not everything is going to work out the way I think it should, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to move on in my life because God is still in control. That is what I wanted to get at the end of this sermon. Hopefully you can be able to achieve that. So why do we worry? We worry because we doubt if God is still in control. We worry because we doubt that God is in control. Are you still in control, God? You don't ask him. But in you, when you start doubting God, you start worrying. You doubt that whatever it is that you've planned, can God really make this thing happen? And as we talk about this, there is that thing in your life that has made you worry. Think about it now for a moment. And that is what I'm talking about. What if you stopped worrying about it? Because even if you worry about it happening or not happening, it's not going to change anything. What if you let God take control? What if you let God take control? We overlook God's power and his ability to help us sail through stormy waters. We are already there. We are already in trouble. Let's face it. You are already in deep waters. You can't see a sign of help. There is no ship to come and rescue you. You're moving up and down, and the storms are hitting on you very roughly. Worry puts your focus away from God, and you start seeing what is surrounding you, and you cannot help yourself with worry. We doubt that God's word or his promises are there for us. We doubt that his promises will ever come to fruition. We doubt that the verse that we've just read, 2 Chronicles 5:17, I know the plans that I have for you. Is it really true? If it is, then why am I? And then you fill in the blank. Why am I in this situation? Why am I the... There's one pastor who came and preached here, I don't know if it's some years back or what, but a while back, and he had a book, you know, why is it only me? You know, when everybody else is being blessed, why am I the one being left behind? When everybody else is prospering, why am I being left behind? When everybody else is getting citizenship, why am I not getting one? When everybody else is getting green and brown cards, why am I not getting them? Why am I the only one being left behind, God? Why me, Lord? Why me? What have I done to deserve this? What is it that I have done? I have tithed. I come to church regularly. I support a ministry. I pray every day. Ephesians reminds us it's not by works of righteousness, by his grace. What is worrying you? What worries you? So therefore, why do we worry then, beloved? We worry because we have no solution over the things that may happen of our lives. Something is happening in your life right now, but you have no solution to it. And the only thing you can ask yourself, what is going to happen to me? And when you have no answer, worry creeps in. I don't know what is going to happen to me. What is going to happen? I don't know. What if? And you ask yourself so many questions. And you start thinking about, you know, so-and-so had a similar problem, but this is what happened. Even so-and-so's father, the uncle of so-and-so, the brother to so-and-so had the similar problem, and this is what happened. And you start going farther and farther away, riding on the worries of other people. You start having a negative impact in your life. Matthew 6:24 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, beloved. You didn't give it to yourself. I mean, what is it that you did to give life to you? What is it that you did, beloved, so that you popped out and you're still alive up to this moment? Nothing. You did nothing. You did nothing. So why are you worrying about it? Why are you worrying about it? Then we start worrying because we are wondering, how are our needs going to be met? How am I going to pay this mortgage? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay the car note? How am I going to pay my school fees? How am I going to do this? Where am I going to get the money for the vegetables? What? You worry. Maybe, you know, the problem though, when many of us came to this country, you are people of honor, people of positions, and people who knew how to speak and people who knew how to be heard. Some of us were not that. So God raised you. You could call to one and, you know, people would come running to where you are. You know, you didn't need to go to where people are. But then when you came to this country, it's the opposite. You have to go to people, and those people you're going to are the very lowly, you know. And you're so how do you do this? Because you are clueless. But right there, when you are there, things were done differently. You'd send people to go and do, Anthony, can you go and do this for me? Ndiyo sir. And you really run doing those things. But here, nobody will do that for you. And when things are not working, you start worrying yourself. Who will help me? Who is going to help me do these things? Matthew 6:25. I'm trying to find it in my Bible. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When we don't know what the future holds for us, when the present circumstances that we are in right now, when you're not sure of what is going on right now, you start getting worried. What is my destiny then? What are these plans that God had for me? God, what is going on in my life? What am I ever going to become? Did I waste my time coming to this country? I've had more than enough people saying, you know, maybe I should go back to Kenya. Maybe I should go back. Because things are not working the way that you wanted them to work out. My challenge to you today is that why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? We fear that we may not amount to anything. We fear that we are going to be like the people we see across there. And I've got a question that I want to ask ourselves this morning. One of the things that causes us to worry, you worry that you'll be broke. You worry that you'll not have enough money to pay whatever bills that you have. Because there are people that you have seen who don't have enough. And you pity them. And you feel so sorry for them. They don't have enough food. They are struggling to put food on the table. But they're still God's creation. It's still God who created them. The same way he predestinated you is the same way he's predestinated that person. The same way God predestinated that person you know you saw somewhere under the bridge, somewhere begging for money, somewhere in a wheelchair, an amputee, hopeless, is the same way God predestinated you. That you're seated right here and listening to me. But here you are, worrying yourself to death. Think about it. I think some of us this morning should be rising up and praising God, shouting hallelujah when you know God, what God has done for you. When you look at the things that are causing you concern, and you know where you are right now, you say, God, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you because, God, you have blessed me. Thank you for giving me my 2 feet that I can be able to put on these shoes. Because there is somebody who doesn't have that. He struggles to go and buy a pair of shoes but can only wear one. So what happens then when you worry? 3 things. Number one, you rob yourself of the joy that God has allocated you for the day. Every day, God allocates joy to you. Every day. He gives you 24 hours. What you do with those 24 hours is entirely up to you. Somebody chooses to wake up that morning and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't know what this day is going to bring to me, but I choose to be happy. I choose to be excited about what is going to happen to me because I know that the Lord orders my footsteps. Wheresoever I am going to go, I know the Lord will be there. The presence of the Lord surrounds me. There is another one who will wake up in the morning and say, oh no, I know I'm going to meet Pastor Francis. I know he's going to ask me about these things again. Oh, I know I'm going to do these things. I know those things I never finished yesterday. I don't know what the bills that I didn't pay yesterday. I don't know if the job is still going to be there. I don't know what is going on. I don't know. And you start worrying yourself. When you start worrying, you rob yourself of the joy that God had given you for that particular day. Did you spend yesterday worrying or rejoicing? And how are you going to spend today? After we leave the service today, you know, it's a choice that you made today to come to the service. It is a choice today that you made to be the way you are this morning. It's a choice that you made. Worry brings along its cousin, called fear. Worry has a cousin. Worry does not, there is no way worry can be present and fear ceases not to be. When you start worrying, it's because fear is along there. You start seeing, what is going to happen to me? You start seeing frustration. You start seeing, you know, images flash through your mind, and you see the person that you don't want to see. You see the person that is suffering. You see a person in pain. You see a person who is to be pitied. And you say, God, that should not be me. And you worry yourself. And yet, he says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit of his stature? One cubit. I don't even know how to measure a cubit. Let's say it's something very small. Like I have been blessed with a good height. But I cannot even increase it. Even if I worry myself. And I want to be a little bit taller, so to be higher than some people I know. But I cannot be. So I just say, it's okay. I'm okay. I am what I am. I don't even know whether I'm 5'5 or I'm 5'4, but I'm somewhere around there. But I'm okay. And so when you worry, you start tormenting yourself, literally tormenting yourself. You steal joy from yourself. You torment yourself. You punish yourself. There are things which are out of your control. You cannot do them. You cannot achieve them. You cannot change them. But you worry yourself. You go to bed, you can't even sleep. Your eyes are like ngololi. You are just, throughout the night, you are looking everywhere. You can't even sleep. You have worried yourself. And you can't change it. When you worry, you limit God's power from moving in your life. Because there is so much worry. There is no time to think about God. There is no time to allow God to move in your life. Worry means that you have possessed the problem. And I'm not saying that problems are not there. I'm not saying that troubles are not there. I'm not saying that negative situations will not be in your life. I'm not saying about that. It is how we handle them. It is how we handle them. So when you worry, you embrace those problems and you say, what am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you, problem? Is it a child who is giving you a problem? Is it your financial condition? Is it that graduation that is not coming through? Is it that friendship? Is it that relationship? You have done everything that you can, but you're still embracing that problem. Like, what am I going to do with you? Instead of letting go and say, God, take control. You created me for a reason. You predestinated me for something better than this. I know you have a plan for me to give me a future and a hope. And I know this is not the hope. God, I'm waiting for that hope. Praise the name of Jesus. I don't know about you. I am just feeling excited about this message this morning. Fear robs you of hope. Fear is a thief. That cousin of worry, it's a thief. It comes and it robs you of hope. And it takes away any form of determination. So this is what I'm trying to say. So you're studying for something. You're studying for, I'll use a practical example because I know many of us here, me included, you know, we are nurses or we are going through that, you know, medical health route. Me included. Maybe that I'm speaking in the future, you know. I'm terrified of some things. But let's put ourselves in those minds. That process is not easy. It's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult process. Understanding those, yeah, and the name of the bones. Yesterday I learned that there's a bone called C2. I don't even know where it is, but there's a bone called C2 somewhere, you know. And all those things, it's very hard. To tell you the truth, I have no clue. I think God is gracious that He didn't allow me to go to that profession because I'd be calling some of them debits and credits. But as you go through that process of learning and giving yourself, immersing yourself into learning, sometimes those grades don't come the way you want them to come. But you've spent a whole night studying, and you're confident that you'll make it, but you don't make it. And then you start worrying yourself, that's the only money that I had to pay. How am I going to repeat this test again? What if I borrow from here and then I pay? How do I know that I'm going to pass? You start worrying yourself. You start going to another level of now getting more concerned. It's the only hope you had. It's gone. That determination that you'd have put to go and study for that test again is no longer there because fear has taken it away. I can't borrow. I can't do anything. So you are, it's okay, Lord. Here I come. I'm ready for anything now. But it's because you've been so consumed with worry and fear has taken away from your heart anything that you can do. You are no longer determined to do anything. You just sit there waiting for anything. You are ready for crucifixion. You are ready for anything. It's because we've limited God's power moving in our lives because we've allowed worry into our lives. What happens when you worry? That's the question you're trying to ask Thirdly. You thrust yourself into a whirlpool of nothingness. Whirlpool. You know, like the water that is just spinning round and round meaninglessly. It's just going round and round and at a very terrific speed. You thrust yourself. When you worry, you are throwing yourself right there into nothingness. You have no solution. There is nothing that you're going to do to change it, but you're still willingly, you willingly throw yourself into that whirlpool. An endless mental torture. That's what I called it. Endless mental torture. In the end of that worrying, you achieve nothing. Matthew 6:27 again. Which of you can dare testify today and say, I worried myself to success? I worried myself and here I am today. I'm a product of worry. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? None of you. So why worry? Why worry? How many of you have worried and as the more you worried, the more money you got into the account? Or the more you worried, the more vegetables you grew in your garden. The more you worried, the taller you became. Why worry? And so this leads me now to the third part that I really want us to think about. And I'm really not being ignorant of the fact that there are real problems that we face as individuals and as people. There are real problems and there are real concerns. They are there. And if you've never reached this place or this question that we are going to discuss next, then you're a person that God has favored so immensely. Does God really care? I don't know about you, but I have been through that valley. And I ask God, do you really care? Do you? Because everything I've tried doesn't work. You try this, doesn't work. And you say that you care. Really? Really? Are you messing with me? Do you really care? And I know there are some of us who have had persistent problems, persistent needs, persistent concerns. I had a testimony, somebody saying that, you know, sometimes the more you pray about something, the more negative it becomes. You know, you've been praying, oh God, this stone. But the more you pray about that stone, the deeper it goes, you know, it goes in. God, do you really care? Do you really care that I am going through some tribulation right now? Peter in a storm in the ocean there, and Jesus was there. And this tells me that sometimes, even when you are born again, there will be storms of life that will come through to you. Jesus was right there, and he's in a ship. And the tempest is raging, and the waves and the billows, they're casting on the ship, and the ship is raging on every side, almost topping over. And this man goes to Jesus and says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep when each moment is so madly threatening? Do you want us to die in the sea, an empty grave, an unknown grave? How can you lie asleep? Do you even care? Do you even care that... How many of you have been there? That you've been in such a storm of life and you start wondering, God, do you even care? Do you even care that I'm struggling right now with this green card? Do you even care that I can't even go home? Do you even care that my children, do you even care about how I'm going to pay this bill? Do you even care that my house is going to be repossessed? Do you even care how I'm going to pay this car note? Do you even care that I failed my test and I need to receive again? Are you even listening? Are you even there, God? If you haven't, I have. Why pretend? I have. I've reached that point and it's like, God, it's you and me. I can't really understand what is going on. I don't like it. It doesn't look good to me. Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It's okay, you can write it down and we'll just go through it. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, somebody. 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten. Sparrows, the most common bird, a sparrow. It is being sold away, cast away, cast away. But the scripture tells us that not one of them is forgotten. He still knows that sparrow has gone with Lois, that sparrow has gone with Charity, that sparrow has gone with Anne, that sparrow has gone with Fine. He knows them. They are his. And if he knows that about his sparrows, what about you? He says, even the hair in your head, those of you who have hair, they are numbered. And those ones, the hair that are not there, he knows when they fell off. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. Oh, man, I love this. I love this. I may be having troubles, but troubles don't define me. I may be having problems, but problems do not define me. I may be having my situations right now, but please give me time. I'm coming through. I may not be looking so healthy today, but you know what? It doesn't define me. I'm riding through it. Praise the Lord. Oh, God is so good. Don't lose your faith over worry. Don't lose your faith over worry. It is so easy to give up on God as you contemplate on what you see and what you hear. So the problem is that there is so much information out there. People are so educated. People come to America and they know everything. You know, it's not like, you know, way back home and we let people who, you know, you could genuinely go and ask information from somebody and they would guide you. Oh, in this country, everybody knows everything. You know, they'll tell you what you want to hear. And it's so easy to lose your faith when you realize that, you know, if you haven't done this, you can't go here. Or you can't do this if you haven't done this. Let me tell you that, you know, where you are today, you are not alone. You're not the first one. And the bad news is that you're not the last one. So if you're facing a trouble, if you're facing a situation that you even feel afraid to share with anybody, it's okay, but you're not alone. You're not the first one. There are many others right here. We may not be a large church this morning, but there's somebody else right here who's feeling the same way you are feeling. But the only thing that is making them hold on is because they know God does really care. You're not the first to reach that level of doubt and confusion. Feeling my troubles, I've reached the level of my troubles. I can't do anything else anymore. But when you lose your faith in God, when you lose your faith in God, what is left? What else do you have remaining? Secondly, in the Old Testament, we are answering the question, does God really care? In the Old Testament, God made a place of refuge for the children of Israel, a place to secure them from troubles when Egypt was going to be under siege from an attack from heaven. This place he called Goshen. Exodus 8:22-23. And in that, I think we'd like to read this one. This is a good scripture. Exodus 8:22-23. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. He's telling the Pharaoh. Let's read that again. I know I talk a bit fast. I'll try a bit slow this time. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, in order. Why is God doing this? He's doing this. It's a stage show. It's something that God is stage managing. He's saying that I'm doing this so that you, Pharaoh, may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. My people will always know that they have a God. Hallelujah. My people will always know that I'm there for them. My people will always know that when they suffer, I separate them away. I skip them aside from the pain and the shame. That the other people may know. That the other people may know that I am their God. Am I speaking to somebody today? Let me tell you, sometimes we worry over things ignorantly. I just, you know, it shocked me. And I was telling myself, how do you even bring this reality? Because when we get to reality, you stop worrying about some things and you start living like a child of a king. You know, sometimes if you say that you're a child of a king, a child of a most high, somebody who is waiting for the mothership to come so you can all go and dock and go to the heavenly kingdom. If you are such a highly honored, a peculiar person, a royal priesthood, if really that's what you are, then really if you're the last person who should be worrying. Because you're a person who is living in hope. You say, you know, the job that I wanted is not coming through, but that's fine. This is what I'm getting. That's fine. It's just tarrying for me. As the Lord tarries, because I'm waiting for mothership. I'm waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may go and dwell with him in the heavenly places. Because the life you have here is temporary. So what, beloved? So what if that business deal that you had, Pastor Francis, if that business deal that you are thinking about goes through and you get your $20 million? Yeah, you get it. You get a check and you have it in your account. Are you going to be walking on the air? Or will you be just floating like here, you know, we just seeing Pastor Francis here, you know, flying because you've got $20 million? Or are you going to be a bit taller or have more hair? So what if that business deal that you had, my brother, my sister, goes through and you got your $10 million or $5 million and you got the car of your dream, the house of your dream, and you did everything that you ever wanted? Remember the parable of the foolish rich man? When he had acquired all these things and he says, "You fool, today, tonight, I require your soul." What about if we chose to live as people who are sojourners here on earth? I'm not saying that we become lazy. I am saying that we keep on investing and we keep on doing deals. But if those deals don't work, that's fine. I'm not permanent here. I am waiting for mothership. The moment I see the mothership coming, I am rising up to see my King of glory. Praise the Lord. I am not a permanent person here. I am a sojourner. I am going through. So why worry that your account is showing 00 in red? You know, God was so particular that when he created his creatures, you and I, when he created you and me, there was always a way of escape. There was always a place of escape. I believe with all my heart, with all that is inside of me, that there is always a way of escape. And worry is not one of them. Worry is not one of them. Did you know today, in a report that came out last week, that in America, there are 12,725,000 and some change unemployed Americans? How many of you have jobs? You're not among them. That tells me that you are blessed. That tells me that you are peculiar people. That tells me you are a people who are living in Goshen. That tells me that God really does care. Foreigners? Oh no, that's a good name. Aliens? And you're here with jobs? And there are 12.725 million Americans without jobs? Surely there is a Goshen somewhere. God has set a Goshen for you, that you can be able to pay your bills. You may not be able to pay all your bills, but you're paying them. That's okay. Last week, I met with a pastor who had this intriguing testimony of his life and what God took him through. When he finished his Form 6, and pray if you've had it, so if you've had it, just let me sail through with it. So when he finished his Form 6, he comes from a village of witchcraft. So that disqualifies many of us. But he comes from a village where the witchcraft was the order of the day. You know, if you see a bottle, you jump over it or you are bewitched. If you see a feather or a black and white feather that is being blown on the wind and it comes across you, you better turn your direction, because if you go straight on, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be cursed. But and this is serious business. So this guy, he was actually bewitched because his brother had actually gone through the university. And then him, I think he was a third born, he had gone through Form 6. He didn't qualify to go to the university, but he did Form 6. That's a big deal. And so he was bewitched. He was so bewitched, I don't know if you say that, but he was so bewitched, really, that he was crazy, literally crazy. And he, you know, a Form 6 person is still a child. So this person goes to the marketplace, and he was known. And his speciality was snatching headscarves from women. You know, he sees you with a kitamba, and he goes, there is nothing you can do. He's a madman in the village. Everybody knew him, the madman of so-and-so. You know, imagine having such a name. But let me tell you, think seriously when I'm talking to you about predestination. That when God created you, God is unstoppable. The plans of God are unstoppable. Nothing can stop the plans of God being fulfilled in your life. Not this government, not the government that you left behind, not the green or brown or white papers. Nothing can stop the plan of God from being actualized in your life. When he says, I predestined you, and I know the plans that I have for you, and those plans are to give you a future and a hope, you better believe it. You better believe it. And so this man, he goes collecting papers 2 months, 3 months. The father, you know, looks at the mother and says, you know, it is your family, because they say that he was bewitched by the auntie, the sister to the mother. It is your family who is bewitching my children. In the process, one brother goes and drowns. Bewitched. This man says, I can't take anymore. And he separates from that family. He goes and marries somebody else, and, you know, an unbewitched family, you know, a good family. And then this guy, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 1 year, he's still bewitched. And he's lost his head completely. Long story short, he comes, you know, he doesn't know exactly what is happening. All that he knows is that people fear him, people see him, and they run away. So he goes home to his village, wherever he was, because he was living in the marketplaces. You know, every marketplace has a, and he was one of them. So he goes back to his home. What took him there, he has no idea. But later on, he came to learn that it was actually his heart, lack of a better word, which he was bewitched in his heart. You know, the witch, whatever, the witch doctor or whatever they are, they came and bewitched him there. So he did something, and that's how he was actually bewitched. Anyway, so he says in his weakness, in his inside, he cried out to God, and he told God, if really you are there, you know, make me to be normal. You know, that's all he wanted, because he knew there is something wrong with him. But he said, just make me normal. And if not, and he was saying, because he had said that if he goes there, he will completely lose his head. He will completely be crazy. He says, it's my house. If you are really there, God, let me be a normal person. Contrary to what people have said. These are from 6 guy. A whole year he's been crazy. So he goes into that house. Nothing happens to him. If anything, he comes out and he starts seeing headscarves, you know, all over. And he starts wondering, what is going on in this house? Where are these headscarves coming from? So this guy goes, trying to look for an answer. And as he goes, he finds a former schoolmate, a lady, who used to preach in a local church, an AIC church. And the lady, when she sees him, she, you know, he's a madman. So she starts taking her, you know, and says, no, please, can I please talk to you? And then she shouts on top of, what do you want with me? You know, I'm a madman talking to you. You really don't want anything to do with them. What do you want with me? And I said, no, I just have a question. And so, then he gave his story of what had happened. And he says, I just want to know, how can I know that God? I know you used to preach in school. How can I know that God? Because when I went to that hut, he changed me. I am not what I was. I used to, you know, everybody knew me, but I'm not crazy. I'm normal. But I just want to know, how do I know that God? And right there on the streets, that lady prayed for him to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That man is now in the United States. He's already done his master's and is pursuing his PhD. And you tell me that God doesn't care? And you tell me that your problems are so immense that God overlooked them? Or that God was so busy, you know, meeting the needs of Obama and the other top high people? You know, God is not interested in what position you hold. He doesn't matter. He looks at us and we are all the same. He will meet all our needs according to his riches in glory. God does care. He cares for you. And if he really cares for you, why worry? A deal goes through, a deal fails through, that's okay. Him who gave you the initial amount, he'll give you more money. That's what I know. That's what I know. So, let's wrap this thing up. So we've worried. That's a fact. We've worried about everything. Is my child going to be okay? How are we going to manage in America? Am I going to be okay? I hear there are problems in that country. I hear people do this. I hear people do this. Your marriage has gone to the rocks several times. Are we going to manage? Am I going to what do I do then? Just leave it to God. A lady called Doris Day wrote a song way back in the 60s. And she says, I'll just quote a little part of what she says. She says, when I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty or will I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Kay Sarah Sarah, whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Kay Sarah Sarah. For us, leave it to God. He is still in control. He is still in control. He knows why I'm here. He knows what I'm doing here. He knows my beginning. He knows my end. If I worry in between, I'm just messing myself because God's plan will still continue. So I might as well leave my care, my worries to him. And I'll sail through in a normal way. I know there are people sometimes I look at in this church and say, do you ever worry about anything? Because there are people who are gifted in not worrying or caring about anything else. But still there's that moment when you're in that situation and say, oh my goodness, what if? Secondly, look at the evidence of what God has done in your life. And the biggest evidence is when you wake up in the morning and you breathe a whole puff of fresh air. It tells you, I'm alive. You look at yourself in the mirror and you smile at yourself and you tell yourself, Julius, you're one good-looking person. But today you look exceptionally good because God cares for you. God cares for you. You know, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what challenges you face through. God still cares for you. He favors you with opportunities that would have gone to other people. He could have given you that opportunity that you have right now because you do have an opportunity. He could have given to somebody else, but he chose to give it to you. He chose to give it to you. Doesn't God care then? Secondly, what are we supposed to do then? I have so many worries. I have so many concerns. My troubles are real. I understand. Change your channel. What have you been listening to? What is that channel? And not necessarily the TV channel, not necessarily the radio channel. Even your friends, there are channels. If those channels are causing you worry, if those channels are causing you to have unnecessary concerns, change them. You're free. The dial is free. You can keep changing to where you feel this is where I want to be. Change your channel. Change your channel to where you're being motivated to be a child of God. Change your channel to where you're being told it's going to be okay, my brother. Change your channel to where you're being told you're not alone. You will make it. Change your channel to where you will hear that God has got a plan for you. Change your channel to where you're going to hear that the plan of God is to give you a future and a hope. Stop remaining in the same channel, and the more you remain in that channel, the more you're getting into self-pity, the more you're getting into worry, the more you're getting into unnecessary concerns. Finally, tell it to God in prayer. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Don't try to do it on your own. These problems are real. These troubles are real. So when I'm saying this, I know there are things that I personally have experienced. But don't try to do it on your own. There's a reason why Paul, in his letter to Peter, or in his epistle, writes that brief verse and says, cast your cares, your concerns, those things that you've desired and wanted and they're not happening, cast them to the Lord in prayer. For he cares for you. For he cares for you. My God, the God that I believe in, cares for you. Here is something. If you feel that sometimes you don't have that energy to tell it to God in prayer, hook up with somebody who can help you do that. Hook up with somebody who can stand up with you and say, you know, God, I know brother so-and-so is going through this situation. And we are bringing those cares, his concerns to you. That God may take control. He will. He will take control. Don't be a Johnny Walker. Get a shoulder to lean on. I'll ask Israel if he's there to come, and I'd like us to have a moment of just reflecting on us as individuals, on the path that we have taken, and on the many concerns that we've held on, the many worries that we have held ourselves into, and to realize that they're nothing but emptiness. They've not helped us to be better people. We've just kept on being worried for nothing. We've achieved nothing. And one songwriter wrote a song and he says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything, not some worries, not some concerns, not some troubles, but everything, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I want to invite you to stand and to sing this song. If you know, if you have it in PowerPoint, if you can have it right here on the screen, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And then I want to invite you to call upon the God that you serve, the God that you called to save you, the God that you called to deliver you. I'm inviting you to call that God to take away or to tell him your concerns and your cares.
What a friend having Jesus. No more sins and griefs to bear.
More meaning in our hearts as we sing that first verse again. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm praying that it will resonate with you, with your spirit, with the challenges that you have encountered, the challenges that are ahead of you, the challenges that you have gone through, and that you will remember to take it to the Lord in prayer.
to bear. What a privilege to carry, and everything to God in prayer. What a friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege to carry everything.
Take this moment and just have a moment of just talking to your God. Have a moment of just telling God some of those things that you have gone through. Have a moment of just reflecting and telling God, I'm telling this to you because you are my answer. I am telling this to you because I have worried long enough. I am telling this to you because I have nowhere else to go. I am telling this to you because I have worried myself and this worry ain't taken me anywhere. This worry has not been my answer. I am telling this to you because God, only you can take care of me. Hallelujah. Lord of all grace, Lord of all mercy. How we pray that God may hear us tonight, Lord, and as we call upon your name, oh God. What a friend we have in you, Jesus. All our sins and griefs and troubles and problems and tribulation, oh God, you bear them for us, oh God. What a privilege to carry. What a privilege to bring our troubles. What a privilege, oh God, to speak to you. What a privilege, oh God, to speak to you of our concerns and worries. What a privilege, oh God, to come to you, Lord Jesus Christ, telling you of our concerns and our troubles, oh God. The things that, Lord, keep us awake at night. The things that, Lord, we have no answer to, oh God. The things that, Lord, we have no control to, oh God. What a privilege to bring them to you. To you in prayer, oh God. Oh God, we realize that, God, we've denied ourselves such peace, oh God. We have forfeited so much peace, so much joy, so much pain and needless pain we bear, oh God, because we do not come to you in prayer, because we don't speak to you, oh God, because we don't bring our burdens to you, we don't bring our cares to you, our concerns, our tribulations. This morning, Lord, we just want to surrender and say, we realize our follies, oh God. And we realize your blessing upon our lives. That you still have a plan for us. You have still set aside a Goshen for us. There are still angels who are watching over us. And that our current problems, our current tribulation, our current situations, they don't define us and they cannot hijack your plan. You still have a plan for us regardless of what you're facing right now. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to plug into that truth today in the name of Jesus. We bless you, dear Jesus. We bless you, Master Redeemer. May your peace this morning be the portion of your children in the name of Jesus. That God, every heart this morning, Lord, will go home knowing, I need not worry. My God is in control. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. I was seated there and I was reminded of the Israelites. The Israelites saw the miracles of God. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They went to Jordan, being led by Joshua. They passed on the dry land. But these people reached somewhere and they started complaining. They started murmuring. Because they were saying, we want to eat meat. Yet they were surprised with the manna. They perished in the wilderness. You'd say, those are the people. Those are Israelites. I was seated there and the Lord was reminding me, remember, you crossed, is it Atlantic? Coming all the way from Kenya. And you landed to this land. And many times you have worried, and worry brings murmuring. Worry brings and fear complaining. If you tell me you have never complained before God, I would call you a superhuman. I have done so. Not many times, not one day, not 2 days. I have done so. Why? I'm a human being. And at times, stand with the scriptures saying, why this, why that? Brethren, can we stand up and confess before our Lord? This is our sin, and it made the Israelites perish in the wilderness. Can you stand on your feet? Stand on your feet, and please, just tell God to forgive you. Tell God to forgive you, that you may have a wonderful breakthrough in this life, for you never know the plans that he has towards your life. Maybe after that problem you're undergoing, great and wonderful things want to come. But here we are complaining. Here we are murmuring. Why did you bring me to America? Yeah, you could have better live in Kenya. I was living this. I was doing this. Remember, there are many people crying outside there saying, if only I land to America. If they are prayer warriors, they pray more than you. They fast more than you. But you are here. Even you didn't pray much. You are here. You didn't fast much. But you are here. And here we are complaining. God forgive us. God forgive us. God forgive us. Roko shekere boko santa. Father, in the name of Jesus, mighty King of Israel, you are worthy, you are everlasting. Jehovah God, we have complained. We have complained, Jehovah God. Many times we have murmured. We don't even see where we are from, dear Lord. We keep on complaining every single day. Every single day, my dear Lord. That's when, Jehovah, forgive us. Forgive us, forgive us. Forgive us. Yes, your God of mercy. Remember your mercies. Remember your mercies. They endure every day. They endure forever. Dear Lord, forgive us. Forgive us that we may have a wonderful breakthrough, dear Lord. My God, you brought us here for a purpose. Yes, for a plan, Jehovah God. Many a times is when we don't even think of how good you are. We don't think of how great you are. We just murmur and see as if we are coming to an end. We are perishing. Jehovah God, forgive us. Forgive us, dear Lord. Oh, yes, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us, King of Glory. Yes, forgive us, mighty King. Thank you. Thank you, because from now henceforth, it will be a new chapter. Help us never complain, but ever thank you for what you have done unto our lives. We are blessed of the Lord, and we know that. Yes, you have blessed us. You have blessed us. You have blessed us. Lord, help us to have that word of thanksgiving. We ever thank you because you're such a wonderful God. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Jehovah God. We pray, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Before we started the meeting, we were saying we are special people. Can you remember what we were saying? 1 Peter what? 2:9. Uh-huh. Now, you told your neighbors. You told your neighbor how special you are. You are royal priesthood. Tell yourself, I am a royal priesthood now. I am. Don't even look about your neighbor. No, not your neighbor now. But you tell yourself. That if you are Wanjiro, if you are Kamau, if you are Kiprangat, tell Kiprangat. I am a special person. I'm a royal priesthood. People, special people of God. Amen. Hey, can you hear that? Did you say it? I'm telling Monene. Monene, can you hear that? Monene Francis, can you hear that? Can you hear it good? That I am special. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You better walk should high. Well, do we have visitors in the house? Visitors, this is your first time to be here. Hey. Oh, you're there? Oh, I can see you. I can see you. Yes. Micro. This one can't reach there. Okay, just stand and just tell us your name. Christian? Okay, he's Christian. Amen. God bless you, Christian. Welcome to the Empowerment Christian Center. Brother Gideon, would you hug him for us, please? Amen. And Ezra, are you there? Do something, Pastor Karanja. Do me something. Do me a favor. Hug him for me, please. Amen. That's great. Well, this is the place now. You know, this is the place to be sharpened. Amen. And no, you won't go the same. You won't go home the same. Well, we have got VBS. VBS is starting this week. Wow, the day has come, eh? We have been talking about it, but it's here. 11th to 13th of this week, from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. Do you want to elaborate, my sister? Oh, it's self-explanatory. Amen. You remember VBS? Vacational Bible School? It will be here, and please bring your children. Yeah? Bring your children. Everything will be taken care of. So from 11th to 13th, and they'll be starting from 4 to 8. I promise you, things will be taken care of. If it's your children, if it is everything of yours, will be taken care of if only you bring your kids, okay?
I have got something else here.
Preach. Ladies. Here they are called women. I like calling them ladies. I like calling them sisters. Sisters to be left behind for at least 5 minutes. At least 5 minutes, okay? Sisters, you be left, and the Lord will do you good. Otherwise, the rest of the week, fellowships, we have Wednesday prayer time from 7. We start from 7, and we go up to 9, all according to how the Holy Spirit of God want to lead us. So Wednesday, we have prayers. And Thursday, we have Bible study from 6 to 8. If you show yourself here, you'll be glad. Amen? Hallelujah. Otherwise, it's time for offering. Offering. Can I have ashes? Ashes, please. It's time for offering. Brother Israel, you have something for us? When we are going on with the baskets being passed, we have Israel here, and he want to read us. Amen. God bless you.
Now I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my sickness. I'm laying them down. Joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Amen. I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We're singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I am crushed in love and blood, persecuted now, strapped down and not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, Lord. Joy's gonna be my strength. The sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Oh, I'm trading. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. La 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 la
Brother Tony. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, okay. We were not with Tony. When were you here last? 2 weeks ago. Let's hear where he was.
Let me take this opportunity to thank you as a church for standing with my family, for your prayers, for your contribution. Now, I know, and I've always known that, you know, I have a family here. So I do thank you for everything, for your prayers, for your contribution, for standing with us. Receive greetings from my family back home. And then I was able to have some time with Pastor Wilson. He said hi to everybody. And then I also had time with Elizabeth. She also is enjoying back there. So like I said again, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you.
Yeah, bring your hands together for what you did. For the Bible says, cry with them that are crying and enjoy with them that are enjoying. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Oh, by the way, Pastor Tony and the family, they are visiting Houston. There was an occasion that was going on around there, and he'll be here on Sunday, and he will elaborate. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we want to adore you, Lord. We want to glorify you. Thank you for the moment that we had with you, O Jehovah God. We are going home changed, O dear King of Glory. We'll never worry no more, my God. And when worry comes, we remember of your blessings, Jehovah God. We worship you, we exhort you. Thank you for protection, my Father. We know and we know that you protect us. We know and we know that you provide for us. We know and we know that all be well all the week long. We worship you, we exhort you, we magnify you. Thank you because my Father, as you had, as we had prayed, dear Lord, that you don't gather your people in vain, but you gather them for a purpose. We have seen so, oh dear Lord. For my God, things will never be the same. We worship you, we exhort you, we magnify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Just go to your neighbor, get hold of your neighbor's hand, and we get the so-called the grace. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. God do you good. Give high five to your neighbor as you leave. Amen. God bless you much.